Again, from the book of Mark, we'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 35 to 45. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. There he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogue and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing that what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. If we had not had the chance to meet yet, my name is Nick Walk. I'm one of the pastors here at Renewal Mainline. And recently, I found out that the Karate Kid series is getting a newest edition next month as they release Karate Kid's Legends. If you remember the films, there's the old school version with Mr. Miyagi and Daniel-san from 1984. And there's this newer version with Mr. Han and Zhao Dre. That's Jaden Smith from 2010. And of course, there's also the Cobra Kai series as well. However, if you know nothing about these two movies, perhaps you'd at least remember their famous wax on, sorry to be right hand, wax on, wax off. Or from the newer movie, jacket on, jacket off. Both introduced what seemed to be an unnecessary action commanded by their respective teachers. In fact, the students, they both question how these simple actions have anything to do with learning martial arts. But then we get this golden quote from Mr. Han. He teaches young Jaden, "Kung Fu lives in everything we do, Zhao Dre. It lives in how we put on the jacket, how we take off the jacket. It lives in how we treat people. Everything is Kung Fu." And suddenly, what seemed to be meaningless actions and commands, they're revealed to be the foundations for their training as martial arts masters. And so cue the montage training music. And now comes the important question. What does this have anything to do with our passage this morning? Well, just as Daniel-san and Zhao Dre, they questioned their master's intentions, we see an equally confused Simon and disciples and leper questioning their Lord and Savior. Our passage, it can be tricky as it begs us to stand in their shoes and ask the same question, why? Specifically, Jesus, why? And of course, this question of Jesus, why, it doesn't stop with our passage. Have there not also been other passages or moments in your life where you questioned, why God? Why God would allow certain situations, experiences to happen the way that they did? Or are you currently wrestling with obeying and following God when such faithfulness looks to be so difficult or feels to be so undesirable? Well, if you have not been with us in our sermon series through the gospel according to Mark this past month, 2 weeks ago we found ourselves wrestling with how Jesus intrudes into our life with the gospel, as the gospel. Last week, we saw how his gospel brings in restoration from the synagogues and demons to the home and sickness. We see from a great and public display of power, as well as small, intimate displays of mercy. And now this week, we find ourselves seeing how the disciples, the people, the crowds, they misunderstood the purposes of these displays of power and mercy. And as behind the waxes and jackets laid the secrets to mastering martial arts, we'll see that behind the words and actions of Jesus, it lies the secret to navigating our questions as well. And it's to this end we're going to examine our passage through these three headings. First, in verses 35 to 38, we see the messianic mission. Second, in verses 39 to 42, we see the messianic method. And finally, in verses 43 to 45, we see the messianic mystery. These are just fancier alliterations, which basically means we'll wrestle with what Jesus does, how he does it, and why does he do it. Again, we'll examine our passage under three headings: the what, the how, the why, the messianic mission, method, and mystery. And so let's turn now to our first heading, the messianic mission, in verses 35 to 38, starting in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." We find ourselves at the following morning, after Jesus' busy Sabbath day. We saw that he had taught at the synagogue, that he had exorcised demons, healed Simon's mother-in-law, and he spent the rest of the evening not resting but doing much of the same. He's healing, he's casting out demons. And after such a long Sabbath day, how does Jesus spend his following morning? Well, we see that rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus, he doesn't spend the following morning sleeping in, nor resting physically. We see Jesus has woken up early, so early that Mark, who's a brief writer, he feels the need to doubly describe just how early it was. And he leaves the group. Jesus finds a place by himself, for himself, in order to have an intimate time with his heavenly Father. And although translated as desolate place, it's actually the same Greek word used earlier in chapter 1 for wilderness. The same wilderness we found John the Baptist preaching and baptizing, as well as the same wilderness that Jesus went into in order to be tempted and prepared for his ministry. And yet here, the same wilderness, this desolate place, it has a different function. It becomes the location of rest and intimacy with God. No longer a place of temptation, of isolation. It becomes a place of rest and intimacy with God. But it wasn't just Jesus who was busy this morning. We see in verses 36 to 37 that Simon, as well as the other disciples, they were also busy searching for him. Now, what drives the disciples to join Jesus in the desolate place? Had they been moved by Jesus' power and now sought to seek him and join him in prayer also? Well, no. Their concern is seen in verse 37. It's that everyone is looking for you. Surely the busyness of the previous night, it did not suddenly disappear with the coming new day. There was still work to be done by Jesus. And for the disciples, for the crowd, he was nowhere to be found. And on one hand, we could receive this as a rebuke to the readers. Similarly to how Jesus rebukes busy Martha in favor of Mary, who was adoring his teaching and presence. And although there's certainly truth to this, this interpretation, it doesn't quite fit the context of our passage. After all, Jesus, he doesn't reply to their busy hearts, their busy needs, with the call to rest and renewal. Rather, we see in verse 38 that Jesus says there's more work to be done. There's more work at hand. And this is where Mark's writing skills shine once more. He's not one to waste words. And notice that there is a difference in the description of the location. If you look previously in verse 33, just a little bit earlier, in verse 38, We see that in verse 33, their location, Capernaum, it's called a city. Raz, the places that Jesus must now go to, they're called towns. It may seem like a simple and unnecessary nuance, but it's a nuance that isn't lost to us today. It's the difference between those who are actually from Philadelphia and those who grew up in the burbs and say, I'm from Philly. Right? It's not quite the same. Why did they do it? Well, it's because there's a reason people, they're attracted to major cities like LA, New York, Philadelphia. Before them, this was a hot spot for attracting people. This is the place and time to make a name for oneself. After all, the disciples, they've realized the harvest indeed is plentiful. But miracle workers like Jesus, they are quite few. What we see then is that Jesus and his disciples, they did not meet eye to eye. The disciples, they were after a far grander, bigger picture of what Jesus' ministry should look like. That they actually missed the point of Jesus' messianic mission altogether. And what ties the knot in this issue is that every single time Mark uses this Greek word for look, zeteo, it's used in the negative. There are those, it's used for when there are those who are in opposition to Jesus and his ministry, or when there are those who have misunderstood Jesus' identity and his mission. It's used 10 times total in the gospel according to Mark, and it's always used to describe those who are either thinking that Jesus was crazy, that sought to trick or kill Jesus, or have, again, misunderstood Jesus' identity and mission. And so this section, it begs the question, who is Jesus to you? For whatever reason you joined us here today, you must wrestle with the question of why have you come to look for Jesus? Why are you looking for Jesus? Regardless if you meet him in a desolate place, a bustling city, or the boondocks, who is Jesus to you? And perhaps a more important question is this Jesus that you seek, the Jesus of the Scriptures? Could it be that you're seeking a different Jesus than he offers himself freely in the gospel? After all, the disciples, they view Jesus as a miracle worker. We'll see this throughout the rest of the gospels. The crowds, they view Jesus as convenient. We'll again see that throughout the rest of the gospel. But Jesus, how did Jesus view himself? He viewed himself as the one who came to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. The restoration of that intimate relationship between God and his people. The same relationship that we see that Jesus is willing to even rise up early in the morning, even go to a desolate place in order to enjoy. And it's not just for Jesus. He opens it up for you to come and partake as well, removing any obstacles in your path, whether it may be sickness or demons themselves, willing to give himself, all of himself, so that you may join him there also to enjoy that intimate relationship. And now the question is how? Well, we see how as we turn to our next heading, as we transition from the messianic mission to the messianic method in verses 39 to 42, starting in verse 39. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hands and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. We see that verse 39, it serves as both a summary of Jesus' faithfulness to his mission. He indeed did exactly what he promised in verse 38, what he described in verse 38, as well as an anticipatory statement for what will happen next. Yes, we've seen Jesus preaching, we've seen him healing, we've seen him casting out demons, but now Jesus, he's confronted with a new problem, leprosy. Now the term leprosy and leper, they were used to describe things beyond actual leprosy. It may mean you were a genuine leper, you had rotting body parts, but it referred broadly to any physical condition that makes you ceremonially unclean according to the Levitical laws. Specifically, Leviticus 13 to 14, these chapters, they describe how to distinguish between diseases that would call for not only quarantine, but exile, isolation from living amongst the people of God. Versus diseases that were bad, yes, but not infectious enough to actually disqualify you from living amongst God's people. In other words, there are two main categories of leprosy in the Bible. Deadly leprosy, which would force you to live in specific isolated slums reserved for criminals, outcasts, lepers. Or minor leprosy, which would be apparent, yes, but it wouldn't actually hinder ordinary life. The former, it would change your life altogether. It would displace your entire existence. But the latter, it was just mildly uncomfortable. Now, we aren't explicitly told which category this leper falls under. However, when we examine Jesus' action in verse 39, it reveals to us a hint. You see, at this point, Jesus, he had been traveling all throughout Galilee. And this is the context in which the leper meets Jesus. Not in the synagogue, as we saw last week with the demon-possessed man. But most likely, it was on the byways between even these small towns that Jesus has been going to between his journey. And we'll see in the next section other reasons that would indicate that this was indeed the case. But for now, what we learn is that this leper, he could only meet Jesus because Jesus had not stayed in the bustling city of Capernaum, nor the small town surrounding that city. Because Jesus was faithful to his mission, even exiled, isolated lepers had an opportunity to approach him. You see, despite the unconventional approaches of Jesus' ministry, his reputation, his abilities, they've reached the ears of those who are even in desolate places, such as this leper. But with this knowledge in mind, it actually raises the tension of our passage. After all, lepers, they were not allowed to approach non-lepers, lest their disease be passed on to them as well. You'll see in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, verses 45 to 46, it teaches us the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He's unclean. He shall live alone. He shall not dwell amongst the camp of God's people. The leper had to look visibly different, look so unappealing, unattractive that ordinary non-lepers wouldn't dare to approach. And if they did, they were to cry out, I'm clean, unclean, so that they would have that warning. But it gets worse. You see that the custom of the first century Jewish law was that lepers, they must stand 50 paces away from non-lepers. They elevated the isolation. And we see this, in fact, in Luke 17, where 10 lepers who, when seeing Jesus, they stood at a distance and instead cried out to him for healing instead. What do we see then? We see that this leper, he breaks tradition. He breaks social norms. He risks infecting Jesus, his potential healer, and he pleads with Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. It's not a question of Jesus' power. He's heard that plenty of time. But it's a question of Jesus' heart, his willingness. After all, the natural response in this moment, it was contempt, not compassion. It was anger, not acceptance. In verse 41, it begins Jesus' response. It says he was moved with pity. The Greek word here, it's a difficult word to pronounce. It's blagkismozomai. It's that deep feeling of pain in your innermost gut when you notice that something is terribly wrong. If you guys ever scroll social media and suddenly there's someone who breaks a leg and you just naturally recoil, that gut reaction when you see someone in pain, someone in suffering, captures the meaning of this word, the depths of this compassion. In other words, Jesus, he's so pained by the sufferings of this man that it moves him, it forces him to action. Jesus, he identifies, and not just knowing that his people are suffering, but he's pained by their suffering. And we see then the unimaginable. Jesus, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Jesus touched the leper, and immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Here again, we see a powerful demonstration of the gospel. The leper, he was literally within hand's reach of Jesus. Jesus merely needed to reach out and touch him. But his condition made Jesus infinitely far away. The leper could not close the gap between him and Jesus. Although the leper could come so close to Jesus, he could not grasp Jesus because of his condition. He could not close the gap. That's the bad news of the gospel. All of us are like this leper. Our fallen condition as sinners, a disease far worse than any leprosy, separates us from God, alienates us from his people. But this is the good news of the gospel, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus reaches out his hand and he himself closes the gap. And what more, the impossible happens. As the Levitical law, it teaches us, it's that unclean things, dirty things that are holy, that is clean or set apart things. But Jesus, he has the power to do the opposite. Jesus, he isn't infected by this man's leprosy. No, this man, he's infected with Jesus' holiness instead. It's unimaginable. And it begs the question, is there any leprosy in your life that is separating you from God, keeping you within hand's reach, but unable to cling to his feet? Or perhaps, are there lepers in your life that you've distanced yourself from because in your consideration, in your estimation, these lepers, they will never be cleansed. They will never be made holy. Or have you become content living like a leper, an alien, an outsider, in isolation and hiding, despite being a member of the household of God? You see, in these moments, as we deal with lepers, as we live as lepers, the greatest temptation is not to believe that God is incapable of transforming sinners, but that surely he must be unwilling to transform me, to transform those around us. Unlike the immediacy of the transformation, the healing in our passage, more often than not, we need to wait. Wait patiently for the Lord to transform. And what happens? In our waiting, we often lose hope. And we begin to question God's heart. In our waiting, we grow bitter. And we begin to question God's power, his goodness. However, we must never forget that God indeed is both willing and able. After all, just as Jesus left the city of Capernaum to proclaim the gospel in the surrounding towns of Galilee, creating opportunities for the sick and the lepers to hear and to go meet him, Jesus has left the great heavenly city of God to meet his people in the towns, the back roads, the boondocks, and even the desolate places of earth. That is the messianic mission. And when we fall short of reaching him, when we can't close the gap, he reaches out his hand towards us. That's the messianic method of accomplishing that mission. So in our waiting, how do we believe this truth? In our waiting, how do we hope? How do we hold on to this hope? How do we not grow bitter? Well, the answer is we need to learn to wrestle with mystery. And it's to this end we turn now to our final heading as we move from the messianic mission, the method, and now to the messianic mystery in verses 43 through 45. Starting in verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you have say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out, and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter not a city, but even a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. As unthinkable it was for this leper to actually approach Jesus, Jesus, he does something far more unthinkable in verses 43 to 44. Instead of telling this restored, renewed leper to now go proclaim the good news of his new life, Jesus commands him to be quiet, to tell no one, except for presenting himself to the priest for the fulfillment of his obligation to the Levitical law. And we see that Jesus, he doesn't just command this man. He sternly charged him and sent him away at once. That is, immediately. Mark's favorite word. It was a heavy command from Jesus, which required an immediate response from this man. You see, the theological term for this command of silence from Jesus is referred to as the messianic secret. We saw an example of this last week as Jesus, he silences the demons and tells them to not call out his name, to reveal his identity. And in the book of Mark, we see 9 total examples of this in the first 9 chapters. 3 times, Jesus silences demons. 3 times, Jesus silences those who are healed or their entourage. And 3 times, Jesus silences his own disciples. And of course, silencing the demons, that makes natural sense. What help would demons be to Jesus' ministry, his mission? However, what about those who have been healed, who have a great testimony now? What about the disciples who have such an intimate relationship with Jesus? Well, from a worldly perspective, we'd consider that it's simply not the time for Jesus' role as the Messiah to be known, specifically to the Roman authorities. You see, although we normally associate this term Messiah with Savior, with Christ, the term itself carried a lot of militaristic baggage for those in Jesus' day. After all, the nation of Israel was facing Roman occupation and had a great desire to be freed from Roman rule. It was so natural to them. But what also became natural was that there were so many zealots who carried revolts, rebellions against the Roman Empire. And it became even more natural for the people of God to read God's word, the Old Testament prophecies, with this new militaristic worldly lens. The people of God, they were waiting for a military king, for a warrior who would save them physically. And for this reason, it would be prudent of Jesus not to be associated with the zealots or be classified as a militaristic Messiah by the Roman government. And again, initially, this makes great sense, except there's plenty of examples that Jesus, he doesn't silence his witnesses. In fact, there are 5 examples where Jesus explicitly sends away people, just like our passage, except he doesn't silence them. These 5 we see in the book of Mark even. Furthermore, in one of these 5 examples, Jesus actually explicitly commands the opposite, and he tells the individual to go tell others of their miracle instead. And that's not even the last one. What about these 8 particular cases were so special, even demanding a command of secrecy? Well, the immediate answer we see it in verse 45. This individual, he was becoming a hindrance to Jesus' mission, his ministry. Because of his disobedience in keeping the messianic secret, Jesus, he could no longer enter openly a town, but he was out in desolate places. And you think that being a hindrance to Jesus and his mission was to be bad enough, but that doesn't actually capture the heart of why this restriction is given in these 9 examples. You see, the heart of the messianic secret was not that Jesus' mission would be made more difficult. After all, Jesus has already shown us that his mission and his methods, they were already difficult, impractical, impossible even for ordinary peoples to achieve, let alone thwart. We've seen this in the previous 2 headings. And therefore, the heart, the essence of the messianic secret is that in these 9 scenarios, there is an improper view of God or an improper view of oneself. The demons, for example, they knew who Jesus was. They even feared his titles. But they didn't view him as the object of their worship, their devotion. And in our passage, along with all the rest of the human examples, like this man, they've understood Jesus in a particular way, even a true and meaningful way. But they've not understood Jesus' true and full identity, let alone his true and full mission. In other words, because this man, he did not understand Jesus, he'll naturally proclaim a different Jesus, a different gospel. And therefore, Jesus, he not only restricts him, Jesus actually is here giving him an opportunity to come, to see, to understand, Jesus' true identity. How do we know this? Well, remember who Jesus allows this man to reveal this miracle experience. Verse 44, go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus, he was revealing his true identity to this man. Jesus isn't just a savior for sinners and the sick. He's the fulfillment of the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant, all the promises of God. And this required two things from this man. First, to go through a 7-day period of isolation as proof the leprosy is permanently gone. And second, to receive blood for cleansing, then offer a burnt and guilt offering in response. In other words, this process that's laid out in Leviticus 14, it teaches this man, guilt must be covered, a sacrifice must be made, and cleansing requires, demands blood. But it also points this man to Jesus, in whom all three of these things must be accomplished. You see, Jesus, he didn't relegate the Old Testament laws. He fulfilled them, and there is a grand difference. But there's more. Jesus, he gives this man an opportunity to obey him, even if what Jesus commands doesn't make sense to the man just yet. This is an opportunity for the man to proclaim Jesus not only as the savior from his leprosy, but now to proclaim Jesus as the Lord over his life. But the man, he finds it acceptable to do the former, but the latter is incomprehensible for him, so he rebels against Jesus' commands. Brothers and sisters, obedience is better than sacrifice. We may think that we're doing great things for the Lord, but could it be that we are proclaiming the Lord of our own heart rather than the Lord over our hearts? Could you be serving and sacrificing for him with your own methods to accomplish your own mission, to be no different, no better than this man? And how is it that we fall into this trap? Well, it's because we struggle with the messianic mystery. We don't understand why God commands certain things in the Bible, why God organizes his church in certain ways, why God requires certain different and difficult roles and responsibilities to his people. And therefore, we begin filling the gaps ourselves. And in doing so, we begin following our own man-made methods, ultimately leading us to our own man-made mission. We proclaim a different God to others. We have misunderstood and misdirected those around us to have an improper view of God, his ways, and his creation. So then, what do we do when what God demands and what God reveals do not necessarily align in our minds and our hearts? There's what do we do when Scripture teaches us certain truths, but it doesn't seem to make sense in our lives? Or when we know certain truths about God, his word, but our experiences, our emotions, our world, our life, it misaligns with those truths. What do we do with the mystery between the revealed mission and the revealed method? Well, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, it's not for us to supplement answers to these mysteries. That's God's responsibility. Therefore, what we must focus on is what God has already revealed. Treasure those revelations and pass them on to the next generation. So then, what has God revealed for our sake in our passage this morning? Isn't it that he's revealed his heart, his character, himself? Reflect again on Jesus' immediate response to this leper's plea. He's moved with compassion for his creation. He's willing to condescend to touch and be with his creation. He's able to clean his creation. When confronted with this leper, one who has no business living amongst the people of God, the people of the kingdom of God, let alone approaching face to face with the king, the just, the appropriate, the worldly response would have been to say, no, I will be clean, and simply walk away and reject him. However, Jesus mercifully responds, I will be clean. And in between the I will and be clean, that gap, we see the gospel so clearly portrayed. After all, here there is a great exchange that takes place in our passage. Although the leper, He's freed from the desolate places. It's now Jesus who will roam those desolate places in the leper's stead. I will take the payment for your leprosy required. Therefore, be clean with my righteousness instead. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can trust Jesus in the midst of mystery because Jesus' heart, his character, his identity is no mystery. He is dependable. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. And should we think that we've gone too astray, we've disobeyed him one too many times. We've become too great of a burden for his grace to cover. See now, our passage shows both begins with and ends with desolate places. However, these desolate places, they are not the end of the story. Take heart knowing that even despite this leper's disobedience, he is unable to thwart God's missions nor his methods. After all, people, we see that they are coming to him from every quarter. God is able to bring life even in the midst of these desolate places. After all, the gospel message is that Jesus, he went out to the desolate places so that you, so that I could find life and healing in every and all desolate places. And these desolate places, they're not just where you find yourself in life, nor how you are doing in life. It includes your very heart. Because of our sins, our hearts are desolate places. But when Jesus enters, he begins to draw new life to it, brings out new life from it, and it draws you to others so that they might rejoin you and receive the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a God who stayed in on your throne, commanded from far away, but the God who would condescend, who would come to his creation, close the gap so that we could spend eternity with you. We thank you for this Jesus who is so trustworthy, who is a friend to sinners, who is a king to the disobedient, who is so faithful that he's able to transform us, that he's able to proclaim a new way of life, that he's able to conquer our wayward hearts and draw us back to him once more. So would you help us, Lord, to respond faithfully, to follow after you all the days of our life, to cling to you, and to ask, knowing that you are willing and able to clean and clear all leprosy, all sins, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. Lord, would we desperately wait upon you in the midst of mystery, because we've seen your methods, we've seen your method, your mission, and we've also seen the Messiah. In the strong name of Christ, we pray. Amen.